Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program and also the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento. Each Saturday on KFIA Radio, we take a few minutes to talk about what in the world this thing called ancient future Christian faith is. And we try to bring you a variety of interesting and diverse guests, and today is no exception. She's a friend, she's a member of our congregation, and got lots to talk about, especially when it comes to the arts. Angela Houck, hi, welcome.
Hello.
I'm glad you're here.
Why, thank you.
You know, you wear a lot of hats. You're a full-time mom with 17 kids, something like that? Is that right?
If they multiply in personalities, yes. There's only four.
Okay. Oh, it just seems like 17. And you're an artist, and you're a deep thinker, a theologian. There's a lot of things that you do, and I hope that we have a chance to touch on that. But before we dive into art and things like that, I'd love for you to just tell folks a little bit about you.
I have been involved in the world of the arts. I've been involved in museum education and arts education, both. And that means everything from painting and drawing to walking people through galleries and talking about artists and art history.
Oh, neat.
And I have been working with the homeless and the poor and people coming out of addiction, people in broken homes, children who needed safe places to hang out because they didn't have them.
Right.
And so I think I've always worn lots of hats.
Uh-huh.
But there has been that common strain of beauty as restorative, beauty as a place where we can connect on a deep level and something that we all long for.
Mm.
And so in all of those places, that's been something I've been able to bring to the people that I've had the privilege of walking alongside of in life.
Angela, where were you born? Where were you raised? And were you always interested in the arts and this notion of beauty?
I was born in central Illinois, and I was raised in a very unique place. It was a college town in the midst of farm country. And so I had a little bit of both that collegiate academic influence and the love of earth and seasons and the very awareness of where our livelihood and our food comes from. And I didn't realize how unique that was until I moved away. We were a working class family, and the arts were just sort of what you did at school and crafty projects you did on the side. And it wasn't until I hit sort of middle school when I had opportunities to really pursue theater and music and try my hand at visual arts in broader ways that I really began to experience the kind of joy and this sense of disappearing into what you're doing, where time just sort of stops and you're enraptured.
Yeah, I love that description. If I'm remembering rightly, you're a singer too, right? You're a musician.
That was probably my first introduction to the arts. That and my father and my grandfather are both carpenters. And so there was very much the hands-on, tackle it, solve a problem, need a bookcase, make it yourself kind of environment that I grew up in.
So you get to college, I'm just assuming. Some of your major and the things you majored in and focused on in college really helped to refine and focus your interest in these areas?
I didn't know what to study when I got to college.
Me neither.
Well, in high school, I was very involved in our choir and our theater department. And so I had my music and my theater director encouraging me to go and pursue that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was also taking visual arts. And I had my art teacher encouraging me to put together my portfolio and apply places. And I was doing youth leadership in our church. I became a Christian my eighth grade year, and I was encouraged to teach and to serve, and I took that up wholeheartedly and really felt torn when it came to deciding what to do. I loved all of those things, but I didn't know how they all worked together, and I felt like I had to choose between them.
Mm.
And I thought, well, I'm not good enough musically to make a living because that's really hard to do. And I was a little bit afraid of the arts world going to art school. I had applied to the Art Institute of Chicago and had gone and visited and was looking there. And I came across Moody Bible Institute, and I ended up going and visiting there and finding out about their practical Christian ministries that was required for every student that as they were studying, they had to be doing.
Huh.
And that totally lit the flame for me. And I said, well, if art or music are something I want to come back to, I always can. But this is where I'm going to go.
Wow. Folks, you're listening to an interview with Angela Houck. She's an artist. Oh, my goodness. An art historian. And she's a singer. And she loves food and carpentry. There's all kinds of things she does. She's a mom. She teaches all of her kids and also somebody else's kids, too.
Yeah.
Homeschool. And she has a passion for the arts. Today on Ancient Future Faith, we're talking about, well, what in the world is a biblical theology of art? And I want to get on that in just a minute. But something you said a minute ago just intrigued me, because my favorite class outside of music in undergraduate years was art history. I absolutely loved it. Mm-hmm. And I just soaked it all up. And those skills have really been useful through the years, actually. Don't you think? I mean, it's a wonderful way of seeing the world and hanging history together and having a skeleton upon which to do it.
My love of culture tells me that there is no element of history that is not useful in telling the story of humanity.
Yeah.
You know, my husband has advanced degrees in history, and so the two of us can be quite a fine pair because I love culture. I love to study people and the way that they interact and the way that they communicate. And art is a huge part of that. The way that we express what we believe, what we value, and how we weave it into our everyday, even on the dishes we choose to use in our kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we don't think about it in that broad strokes, but it is significant, the beauty that we choose to surround ourselves by.
Before I forget, I also wanted to mention your husband, who is...
He is the residential director at Powerhouse Ministries
right.
in Folsom.
So he's dealing daily with folks who are coming out of addiction, getting on their feet again, that mm-hmm. kind of thing. I think I remember you saying, and him too, that you have used your love of art and all of this background in music and other things to also help folks out there at Powerhouse. Tell us just a little bit about what you're doing there. What kind of things do you teach, and how do you interweave these kinds of ideas into your work there?
Well, Kevin has asked me to step in a couple different times. We've been doing a lot of discipleship and spiritual formation type mm-hmm. of classes. A lot of these women, the whole life of faith is a brand new thing, and it's a totally radical shift to understanding who they are and what their purpose and place is. And this past summer, I had the gift of being able to take a class and teach alongside my husband. He was teaching a class about boundaries, and I got to walk alongside those women and kind of unpack it in a more personal way. He was doing it in a more clinical way, mm-hmm. and I got to take scripture and some personal devotional material, and I wove that along with some creative expression activities that I led them in, set some pretty broad parameters, and just said, here, think about this, meditate on this, and see where this leads you and where it takes you. And all of them found it beneficial because it connected a part of their heart and their head that they couldn't get to any other way.
Well, and that's really at the crux of what I think we want to talk about, or at least part of what we want to talk about today. There's something about the modern world that has separated out heart from head,
mm-hmm.
and especially when it comes to art and creativity and what we think those things mean, it's hard to come back to a place where we connect heart and head together, don't you think?
I do. I think we've entered into a period of time where, in hopes to understand things better, we've segmented things out.
Yeah.
And I think people are beginning to realize just how unwieldy that is.
Mm.
That we as human beings are more intricately woven together than we can grasp or understand. And that when we try and separate creativity from intellect, when we try and separate our emotions from our logic and our reason, those are false dividers.
Mm-hmm.
And we lose some of ourselves in trying to maintain those boundaries.
Mm. We just spent a period of several weeks through Epiphany at Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, where you are a member.
Mm-hmm.
And we just spent several weeks talking about revealing the creativity of God. And along the way, I tried, at least, I took a stab at talking about what in the world creativity is according to the Bible. What's the biblical lens through which we can look at creativity? And we have so narrowly defined creativity, and we must expand our understanding of what it means to be creative. Would you agree?
Yes. We have separated creativity from our other gifts and our skills.
Yeah.
And I think because things like music and the arts touches in such deep expressive places, it's easy maybe to see that as though they are magnified and they are separate and they are different. But our struggle to understand, our struggle to interact with something that challenges us, that stirs our heart, that is beautiful, doesn't just end with the, wow, that was nice, or the emotional experience. We interact with it with the full capacity of who we are.
Mm.
We draw on our own story. We draw parallels. We make associations to symbolism, to history, to story. And so I think relegating creativity simply to the realm of the arts is a product of that wow factor that they can have. But if you look at creativity as a reflection of the image of God in us, you can't separate it from any of the other gifts that we have.
No, that's right. That's one of the things we hit on really hard during Epiphany, and that is creativity, at least in my view, and you'll have to tell me if you agree, has to do with location. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We share in his attributes, and if all things come together and are created in him, then we share in those attributes, yes?
Yeah, we are made in the image of God, which means the fullness of our intellect, our skill, our problem solving, our reasoning, all of those are going to reflect and utilize creativity. And the idea that it is relegated simply to the arts is an incomplete picture.
Yeah.
And we have this double gift that those of us who are in Christ, there is almost like this sense of an extra measure of his image in us.
Hmm.
Because we are given his image in creation at the very beginning, and that is not taken away from us.
Right.
It is harmed, it is fractured, it is somewhat damaged by sin and the world that we live in. But when we take Christ into our hearts and our lives, he creates this path back to God, and it is this beautiful echo or reflection of his image all over again. And so we have this redemptive element living in us. And how can that not touch every part of who we are?
Yeah, it has
and
to.
Everything that we do.
Yeah. Well, what I hear you saying is there may be two things there that may lead some people to react negatively to this notion of, well, hey, I'm not creative. I don't know how to do this or that. One of them may just be a faulty understanding of where we are located, that we are located in Christ, and or want to deny that in us. And boy, that's a topic for a whole other conversation. And the other one may be this modern North American expression of Christianity that says the world is bad, spirit is good, flesh is bad, which is just a kind of a new kind of Gnosticism,
mm-hmm.
that says, hey, my ticket's bought, my bag is packed, and heaven is my real home, and I'm just going to hold my nose and tiptoe through this world to wait till I get to the real reward. But what I hear you saying is that creativity means that we're interacting meaningfully with the world that God created good, and though fallen, still is good.
Yeah, we are created in the image of the Creator. He set forth systems within the world in which we have the joy to participate, that we have the joy to recreate. And because there is brokenness, he created a way to solve that problem, and he's invited us to participate in that as well. And so this invitation to be ministers of reconciliation is an act of creativity.
Yeah, you bet.
I think we have many models of creativity, and we have relegated that gift to a certain area, and then we've shortchanged ourselves saying, but I don't have any.
Right.
We creatively parent. Each one of us creatively sets up a home, and we creatively choose how we are living out this life of faith.
One of the things that occurred to me through this series that we did on creativity, there were two things. That when you take a look at the concept of creativity in the Bible and you look at both the Hebrew and the Greek words that have to do with creativity, you discover that it has as much to do with the following of a plan, mm-hmm. the execution of a plan, as it does creating the plan to begin with. So some people say, well, I could never design a building. No, but what about building it? What about deciding what things go in it? That's an act of creation.
That's so funny. I was thinking about about that this afternoon, knowing that I was coming to meet with you. And I was thinking about how many different kinds of houses are there. If you just even think about on your block, how many different styles and designs of houses, how many choices and options were there in the windows that went into it, the doors that went into it, the color? We have endless options to utilize our unique gifts and skills and abilities in even the most simple of things that we take for granted, sure. A house to live in.
Yeah. The other thing that occurred to me, and I think you would probably heartily agree with this, is that creativity in the Bible seems to have as much to do with being and seeing as it does with making and doing. We get hung up, don't we? That I can't sculpt or I can't dance, I can't do something with my hands. But when you really take a look at the concept of creativity in the Bible, you discover that because it's about location, being in Christ, then surely sharing in his attributes means that creativity has as much to do with being and seeing as it does making and doing.
Well, to carry out any task, you have to have an idea and a vision that comes before the doing of the thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that is where creativity begins. For any task at hand, for any problem to be solved, we have an opportunity to follow the crowd, to go with the flow, to do the easy option,
mm-hmm.
or we have the opportunity to choose differently. So if you boil it down to its essence, it is at that germination point of inspiration or decision or interaction with an idea or a concept.
I'm thinking about when the tabernacle was constructed and God was giving all of those instructions, and then how the, army of artisans came about to solve those problems. It was about solving a problem. How do you create a worship space that's portable? But also, they were beautiful at the same time. And so creativity is both solving a problem, but it can also be something that is beautiful.
Yeah, God gave specific instructions to the artisans, but he did not lay out every single detail, every color choice. He did not tell them what, exactly which tools to use to carve. He said that there were going to be pomegranates embroidered on the hem of the high priest's robe, and yet he didn't say how. And so
made of purple. Yeah, no, there was artistic license.
Is that what you're saying? Yeah. And it's just similar to, I had this conversation with our worship director on Sunday, and we're talking about things that we're going to do for this Lenten and Easter season.
Mm-hmm.
And as we talk, we're throwing out sketches, ideas. But as that conversation is unfolding, within my mind is erupting an image, something that is becoming fully formed.
Mm-hmm.
That even though we're talking about ideas and concepts, it is the creativity that fills and fleshes that thing out.
You're listening to an interview with Angela Houck. She's a member of our church, Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento. She's also, an artist and a theologian and a mom and a teacher. She partners with her husband, who is the residential director at Powerhouse Ministries at Folsom, where she works with the youth and the women and helping them think about creativity and how that can have an intersection in their lives. And we're talking today about creativity and about how we are creative. And I guess that's where I want to end up today, Angela, because there are people out there who are listening to this who are saying, well, I'm not creative. I can't sing. I can't sculpt. What are some things that we could do to help people think differently about being creative?
I think that begins in understanding that you are made uniquely in the image of God. So only you can bring to a problem, a relationship, a situation, you. And in that very germination, you are creative.
Mm.
Creativity is not about the product that we produce. It's about working out the vision of the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
Participating.
Oh, wait, hold on. That is so good. That's worth saying again.
That creativity is not about the product. It's not about something we produce. It's about participating in the outworking of the vision of the Creator.
Yeah.
And that he has set in place original designs that he has intended for us to participate in, to benefit from, and that we as believers have this wonderful opportunity to seek inspiration in the way we live our lives.
That's beautifully said. I have said that creativity is the ongoing participation with God in his continuing creative acts and purposes in the world. Does that kind of fit in with what you're saying?
Yeah. You know, one of the pictures I really love is C.S. Lewis in the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia. Mm-hmm. At the very end, when the world has ended, I hope this doesn't ruin the story for anybody. When the world has ended, those who were faithful to Aslan follow him. And they walk up this mountain and they can see Narnia laid out. And as they press further up and further in, they recognize that this beauty of the place that they had lived in was just a reflection of the truer Narnia. Mm-hmm. And that the further they press in, the closer they get to Aslan and his country, the more they recognize that this place that they loved and found beauty and inspiration was pale in comparison to the true thing. And I love C.S. Lewis because he reminds us regularly that we have these moments where we can see with clarity who God is and what he is calling us to. And they're enough to draw us further up and further in mm-hmm. in our lives of faith, mm-hmm. that we have every skill and gift and opportunity to reflect him mm-hmm. in the lives that he has given us, the very unique situations that only we live in. And to think that we are not invited to live creatively shortchanges our calling as believers in Christ, mm-hmm. in the life that he has given us to live and the calling he has given to our purpose as his representation here on earth.
Yeah, and it denies our location in him mm-hmm. and falls into the enemy's hands of walking along in an upside down world that he set upside down in the garden so long ago. It's a painful continuation of that lie, isn't it, when we say we aren't creative?
Yeah, and we have that opportunity in the arts, through our worship and through our expression. We have it in our intellect. We have it in the way that we choose to carry ourselves in business, through our character. We have that in our relationships and what it means to love another. If you make excellent food, you can give comfort in such dynamic ways to someone who is hurting and in pain, who Indeed. Is sick, who is unable to care for themselves. And we don't always think of that in the vein of creativity.
Right.
But it is such a creative way mm-hmm. of choosing to love and to serve. And those are the things that Christ has asked us to do.
Yeah, none of those things that you mentioned a minute ago involve picking up a paintbrush or ballet dancing or working with clay, right? You're talking about how, because of our location in Christ, the way we choose to interact with the world or solve problems or teach or bring someone along, all of those are creative things.
Yeah. Though if you want to paint or sculpt, I can teach any of you how to do it. Many adults set aside their paintbrushes, their pencils, because they were told that there were more important things to do. Mm. And we can learn tools and skills for the techniques of using any medium,
yeah,
just
whatever.
In the same way you learn how to use a craftsman saw,
right.
or you learn how to change the oil in your car. You have to learn the steps to be able to do the task. But that germination of creativity, we all have in us. And some of us found it easier to wield a wrench than others. Some of us find it easier to wield a paintbrush than others.
Right.
But it doesn't mean that it is outside the realm of possibility for anyone.
What a wonderful conversation. Angela Houck, will you promise me you'll come back again and we can do this again and talk about other aspects of biblical creativity?
Sure. Just don't twist my arm so hard next time.
Folks, you've been listening to a conversation with Angela Houck. She wears a lot of different hats and has a lot of different skills. And she's a wonderful thinker, too, about how in the world we can interact with the world in a thousand different ways that is creative. Why? Because, well, we are made in the image of a creator God and we're located in Christ. Angela, appreciate you being here. Until we gather again next time, folks, I want you to remember that surely the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113, or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, just a minute before you go. Lent has begun, that historic period in the life of the Christian church when we focus on putting things off and putting things on in preparation for Easter. Let me invite you to make worship at Epiclesis a part of your Lent this year. And by the way, our small groups have launched a study of C.S. Lewis's classic Mere Christianity, and there's still time to be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.